You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
The military regime in Sudan, led by General Abdel Fattah al-Burhan, has moved to finalize a deal normalizing ties with the Israeli regime. Now, this comes after Israeli regime's foreign minister Eli Cohen visited Sudan early February, where he met General al-Burhan.
The people of Sudan have traditionally supported the liberation of Palestine and therefore reject any normalization deal with the Israeli apartheid regime, which is occupying Palestine and continues to commit atrocities and war crimes against Palestinians.
To discuss how the Sudanese military regime has betrayed its people and Palestinians by normalizing ties with the Israeli regime, we have contacted Elijah Magnier. He's a journalist and political analyst. Thanks for your time, sir, today. Now, do you think Sudan's military leader, Abdel Fattah al-Burhan, depends on U.S. and Israeli support to remain in power, and this situation has compelled him to normalize ties with the Israeli regime?
I think al-Burhan, the Sudanese provisional leaders of Sudan today, is really looking forward to remain in power and not to pass on the authority to a civilian government. And for that, he needs an international recognition, and more specifically, he needs a Western and an Arab recognition. So by approaching Israel, he is building a good connection with the Israelis. He's earning the support of the Americans. And Israel has already good connection with the Emiratis, with the Bahraini, and also with Saudi Arabia. So in making this move, he creates good relationship with the Arab because he needs their money, and with the Americans because he doesn't want them to attack him and call for a regime change in Sudan. And this is why I think he's going to officially normalize with Sudan, even if the population disagree with him.
Sudanese protesters have staged rallies to express their outrage and reject the North African country's decision to move forward with normalization of ties with the Israeli regime. The al-Burhan regime is ignoring demands of the masses that have for decades supported the liberation of Palestine.
Sudan is not alone in this. We have seen during the Qatar World Cup how all the Muslims and Arab citizens that came to Qatar refused any contact with the Israelis. So it is not only Sudan the Sudanese leadership that has a big gap between the leadership and the population. All the Arab countries who normalize with Israel ignored the will of the population.
The masses in Sudan have been holding various protests against the regime in Khartoum over the U.S. and Israeli-backed al-Burhan military regime.
When we take to the streets every day and people die every day, it's not for nothing. It's for change. It's for a civilian government, a democratic government that protects the rights of people. It is our right to protest. The military will not rule us. This country is supposed to be a civilian democratic country.
Can the anti-Israeli protests and the anti-dictatorship protests turn into a major movement to topple the al-Burhan regime?
Well, we haven't seen a major protest in Sudan enough to turn the or to create a danger to al-Burhan's leadership, because he had the army on his side. And because he has all the different parts of the army protecting him, this is why the civilian population is not capable of standing against the army until now, unless there is something major that's happening in Sudan.
Sudan is a strategic country in the region. There is concern that the Israeli apartheid regime will use this country to infiltrate African countries and further meddle and spread instability across the region.
Of course, the Israelis have been established in the African continent since 1960s, and they had a good relationship with over 30 countries. However, after the behavior of the Israelis in the exodus of the Palestinians, most African countries, particularly the Muslim countries, cut their relationship with Israel. And now Israel is starting to return to Africa and is using its relationship with Egypt, with the Arab world, particularly with the Emiratis that are also present in Africa, and by expanding slowly to Sudan, having leaking that it has good relationship with Saudi Arabia, to convince the African country to regain the relationship with Israel as it was in the 60s.
Chad, like its neighbor Sudan, is ruled by a military dictatorship and has also normalized ties with the Israeli apartheid regime. Now, first, do you think Israel has a role in suppressing democracy in Chad, just like it's doing in Sudan?
Indeed, Chad is a very important country for Israel. Maintaining good relationship with Chad, particularly after the new president seized the power, is very important for Israel. And the Israelis are supporting the Chad president in technology, intelligence, and with all the equipment needed for the president of Chad and the power in Chad, the militaries, to consolidate their strength over the population. This is why Israel is telling the authority in Chad that it has a lot to offer for them, and the military are accepting it.
Chad is also rich in minerals such as uranium. The Israeli regime is believed to be infiltrating this country to plunder its minerals and especially uranium for its nuclear weapons program.
Well, that's a good point. Chad is not only rich in uranium, but it is rich in gold, in diamond, and so many other minerals. This is why Israel is interested in Chad, because it is on the border with Libya and on the border with Egypt, with Sudan, with Niger, with Nigeria. It is also a presence for the Israeli to expand to all of Africa.
Israeli weapons are being used to further inflame civil wars in Africa. A report issued by a panel of experts appointed by the UN Security Council to study the civil war in South Sudan says weapons manufactured by Israel weapon industries have been used by warring parties in this East African country.
Is the Israeli apartheid regime really concerned about the stability of African countries, especially considering the fact that its weapons have been used to inflame civil wars in the continent?
Israel is not concerned about the stability of Africa. Israel is concerned about being present in Africa. Israel can see how the Russian, the Chinese, the Egyptian, the Turks are in Africa, particularly in Chad and in other countries. It has excellent relationship with Nigeria. It's trying to improve the relationship with Niger. This is why the Israelis are present in Africa more than ever, because there is a lot of wealth and minerals and natural resources in Africa. So it is not about the stability of Africa, because in both cases, stability or instability, the Israelis always profit from being present there, particularly when they are part and instigator of the instability in any country they establish themselves in.
There you have it. The Israeli apartheid regime does not care about the stability of Africa, and it's actually infiltrating the continent to plunder its resources. I'd like to thank our guest, Elijah Magnier, for his insight today. And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's been great having you. Goodbye for now.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, on the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have an interesting story entitled Using Bad Language. Muhammad was a very pious man, but he was not very attractive looking. One day he was walking along the road, minding his own business, when a lady came up to him and started calling him names and abusing him. This lady kept saying all kinds of nasty things, and Muhammad just listened to her patiently. Finally, when she was finished calling him names and abusing him, Muhammad just greeted her, smiled, and said, "And a nice day to you," and continued on his way. Why did Muhammad, the pious man, behave this way? It is because he knew that everything she said was just a reflection of her own inner self. If you use bad language, you are just making obvious to everybody how far away you really are from Allah, since your words are in reality a reflection of your own inner self. I invite you to listen to the continuation of this episode of Lantern, and we'll learn more about this story.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and it's my pleasure to be with you today. The story we just listened to is about foul language and its consequences on the person and those people around him. Using bad words and talking impertinently is a very bad habit. The persons who do tongue lashing at whatever passes their mind seldom stick on their word. They are very fickle of mind. They use bad words, keep finding fault with others for no rhyme or reason. They keep causing hurt to others with their irresponsible talk. Using bad words is haram and considered as a major sin. The Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden heaven to the uses of foul language. There is also a curse on those who abuse, are shameless and impertinent, and they will all be denied entry to paradise. Whatever a foul-mouthed person says about others, he or she does it thoughtlessly and never bothers about what opinion have others about them. About the use of bad language, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Swearing, bad-mouthing, and impertinence are the signs of hypocrisy or nifaq and faithlessness." Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Book of Quran said, "Waylun likulli humazatin lumaza." Shame on all such persons who talk about the failings of others and indulge in ridiculing them. Surah Al-Humaza, verse number 1. Foul-mouthed persons are generally inferior and petty-minded. They make others enemies with indiscreet talk. People abhor them and they try to keep away from them and their company. In this regard, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that among people, the worst is the one whose talk isn't liked by others and they try to avoid meeting him. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "When people don't like to even listen to the talk of a person, his destiny will be in hell." Also, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A mu'min or a pious person will not be taunting, criticizing, blaming, and talking ill of others." Okay, let's have a short break and we'll be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. Today we are talking about foul language and using bad words and cursing, and we narrated some hadith in that regard. Now let's talk about the bad influence of using foul language on children. You know, the child by nature is not capable of bad language. He may learn this from his parents, brothers, sisters, and friends at school or play. But the maximum effect will be of the attitude of the parents. The parents can be the most effective example for their children. The parents not only are responsible for their own behavior, but have the very important responsibility of training their children properly. These are the parents alone who either make the children polite and gentle or impertinently loud-mouthed. Some parents either in jest or in anger call bad words to their children, and this way they inadvertently give a wrong training to their children. There are some homes where the use of the bad words is common practice, and unfortunately that has a very bad influence on the children. If you ever find your child uttering any abusive word, then do not just smile and keep quiet. With shouting and threats too much, situations cannot be handled. This method might backfire. The best way to correct the child is to talk softly with the child and explain to him about the ill effects of using bad words. Cursing is not permissible except in situations where it is used to drive away and separate away some from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore it is without a doubt reprehensible. Unless the person has traits that, according to the Islamic laws, deem him to be a cause of leading others further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the narrations, cursing has been strongly considered reprehensible. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A believer is not a curser." It has been narrated from Baqir alayhi salam. One day the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said during a sermon, "Do you want me to describe the worst of you?" They said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Someone who prevents others from his gifts, someone who hits a servant of Allah, and someone who travels alone." The man thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't created anyone worse than this. So he said, "Do you want me to describe those worse than these?" They said yes, he said, a person who swears and a person who curses. All right, dear listeners, that's all the time we've got for today. In this episode, we talked about foul language and how much it has been reproached in our religion. We said that parents must be careful about the language they use because it directly influences the children's politeness. Finally, we talked about cursing and its uses in occasional situations. I hope you have enjoyed the story of today and its lesson for us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
this
for
is,
a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is for a better life from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol. I am at your service to talk about another strategy that helps us enjoy a more appropriate life based on the concepts of the Quran and Islamic narrations. Daily life is full of ups and downs. Human life is like a thick and massive book that has as many pages as the days a person have in his life. And every day that passes in a person's life, one page turns and ends. In every day, everything that is written on that page will be realized in a man's life. For example, for me, on my today's page, it is written that I will sleep a certain amount of time, eat a certain portion of food, or a certain amount of hardship or happiness, whatever, will happen to me. And everything written on this page of this day, today, will definitely take place. And when today is over, that page will be flipped and will never be reopened again. However, in many pages of this book, it is written that a sort of hardship will come upon us. I said this to address a basic point that I have in my mind. The point is this: the troubles, problems, and sufferings that plagues human beings is due to some factors, and these factors are completely different. Sometimes it is the direct result of human bad actions, like laziness, not using opportunities, and not paying attention, as I said, to the opportunities. Surely such a person deserves blame because he misused the fortunes he has in his life and exposed himself to some difficulties. Another factor is that Some of these problems are the expiation of man's sins, and God, by these problems, wants to purify man. Because we know that one of the philosophies of hardships is that these hardships wash away people's sins. Therefore, difficulties are actually a kind of mercy from God, because they clean the human soul from the pollution of sins. In addition to this issue, there is a side effect that is unfortunately seen among many people. It is common. Sometimes as soon as people see that someone is in trouble, the first thing that comes to their mind is that this person has committed a sin or bad action that God wants to punish him. In Islam, this attitude is highly condemned. We are not allowed to judge people badly and consider them as sinners. Imam Ali, in one of his noble sayings in Nahj al-Balagha, points to this matter and says, "You cannot blame every person who is caught in problems, since he might be innocent." I translated this narration with a little explanation. The troubles that humans are afflicted with have different philosophies. Sometimes these hardships are only for the reason that God wants to increase the reward of his servant and give him more spiritual rank. A person who suffers from hardships, if he is patient and not ungrateful, will be greatly rewarded by God. Let's go for a short break and I will be back soon.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
I was talking about the difficulties that people are afflicted with that has many philosophies, and there are many reasons behind it that totally differs from one situation to another situation. Sometimes these hardships are to remove the effect of the sins that people commit. Sometimes it is because of the increase of the rewards of those who are patient and at the middle of the difficulties do not complain of God's decision. Therefore, if we see that someone is afflicted with hardship and calamity, we cannot say that he must have committed the sin so that God wants to punish him with these troubles. Not at all. Let me even add a subtle and meaningful point here. Even if someone has committed a sin, okay, and God has afflicted him with hardship because of that sin, this is a sign of God's love and mercy for that sinful person, since Allah wants to purify him and brings him closer to himself. Therefore, we should not make a wrong judgment about someone who has been loved by God. If God did not love him, he would not have decided to remove his sins with that hardship. This is what Imam Ali pointed to in the mentioned narration, that we should not blame someone who is entangled with problems. In addition, sometimes the problems we face in our life is a kind of divine test. I mean, that God by that hardship wants to cultivate his servant and wants to make him resistant in future. Let me give an example to make this point clearer, that how difficulties in one's life makes him purify and removes the pollution of sins from one's spirit. With regard to extracting gold from stones, this is the example. If there is some gold materials in a mine that is mixed with so many other substances like stone and other materials, if we want to extract the gold from them, it is necessary to put them into a hot furnace. When the gold melts with the intense heat of the furnace, the gold will become separated from the useless stones and those unwanted materials. The problems that humans face is like the same furnace, in which humans are placed into that furnace, so that with the intense heat people see, their pure and valuable nature will be separated from the impurities, defects, and other bad attributes. A man, for example, could be totally impatient, but when he is put into difficulties, he will become a resistant man. Some other people in these problems and difficulties will understand their weak points and may decide to compensate for them, and later on move on with more effort, more energy for a better future. We do not know the philosophy behind the hardships that comes to people. Only God knows the reality of people, and God also covers the flaws and mistakes of people. And because of this, one of the God's attributes is Sattarul Uyub, which means that he covers the sin of his servants. As a result, we are not allowed to attach false labels to anyone. Let me summarize. If we see that someone is in trouble, we should not think that he is afflicted with that hardship due to a mistake or a sin he committed in his life. Not at all. Sometimes troubles subject the man to a higher reward, makes him closer to Allah. Sometimes troubles are for the test of people. Sometimes it gives people a fortune to remove his weak points. Sometimes troubles is that Allah wants to make the man more patient in the future. Because of this, we should not judge people when we see that they are troubled. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash. Share, he knows. Allah knows.
In the limelight.
Striking unions have blocked fuel deliveries from refineries across France. Unions have been at loggerheads with President Emmanuel Macron's government over a controversial reform to France's pension system. We take a look at the European media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The German national broadcaster Deutsche Welle has covered this story and tells us more. French labour unions on Tuesday, 7th of March, launched major strikes nationwide in a fresh effort to push against President Emmanuel Macron's pension reform plans. Unions have vowed to bring the country to a standstill as they battle pension reforms that would push the retirement age up 2 years and require further years of work to earn a full pension. French police said between 1.1 million and 1.4 million people took part in the streets, in the demonstrations in the streets in over 260 locations on Tuesday, 7th of March, according to France's Agence France-Presse news agency. Strikes are also expected to affect regional and high-speed trains, halting 4 of the 5 in operation. Even more critically, refinery workers joined the strike, affecting fuel transfer nationwide. Protests against the proposed pension reforms have been recurring since the start of this year. The biggest protest so far saw some 1.27 million people participate on 31st of January this year. The strikes blocked fuel deliveries from refineries nationwide as of Tuesday morning, 7th of March, according to the hardline CGT union. The blockage could cause shortages at petrol stations throughout France. The Esso refineries in northern France's Port-Jérôme and the south Fos-sur-Mer joined the Tuesday strike, the CGT union announced. The strike has begun everywhere with deliveries blocked from all the refineries this morning, Agence France-Presse quoted Eric Cellini, branch coordinator for the CGT union, as saying. The union had orchestrated a fuel shortage last autumn by launching a similar blockade. French fuel giant Total Energies told the Reuters news agency that fuel deliveries at its French sites were halted. Out of the group's 296 agents on sites, 64% were on strike on Tuesday, 7th of March, a group spokesperson confirmed. Eric Cellini told Reuters news agency that a strike at Normandy's Gonfreville refinery was scheduled to hold until Thursday, 9th of March, whereas another at the Donges refinery in western France would last until Friday, 10th of March. Protests against the pension reform plans have recently intensified as the controversial bill arrived at the French Houses of Parliament for inking. Weeks of debate in the French lower house of Parliament ended without voting on raising the retirement age. The bill has now moved on to the upper house of the parliament with a debate that dragged on until the early hours of Tuesday morning and it continued on Tuesday afternoon. Reforming the country's pension system was part of President Emmanuel Macron's platform both during the 2017 and the 2022 national elections. The president and his administration argue that the reforms are indispensable for the pension system's survival. President Macron said the pension fund is experiencing a looming deficit that must be dealt with as France's population gets older. The president has argued that the population would have to work a little more to keep the pension fund in balance. To achieve this, the new system raises the retirement age in France from 62 to 64. However, critics insist the government must find alternative ways to finance the pension fund. They also argue that increasing the years of work of some strenuous manual labour professions would not be physically possible, as well as unfair given that these professionals start their careers at an earlier age. French broadcaster France 24, France 24, has also covered this story. Demonstrators have paralysed France in massive pension reform protests. France's trade unions were headed for a crucial face-off with President Emmanuel Macron on Tuesday, 7th of March, with fresh strikes and protests planned against a controversial pensions reform that the president has championed. Unions have vowed to bring the country to a standstill over the proposed changes, which include raising the retirement age in France from 62 to 64 and increasing the number of years workers have to make contributions for a full pension. I call on all the country's employees, citizens and retirees who are against the pension reform to come out and protest en masse, the head of the CFDT union, Laurent Berger, told the France Inter-Radio station on Monday. The president cannot remain deaf to the protests, he added. There is today a huge social movement and it will need a political response. The president put the plan at the centre of his re-election campaign last year and his cabinet says The changes are essential to prevent the pension system from falling into deficit in the coming years. But they face fierce resistance from both the French Parliament and protests on the street, with almost 2 in 3 people across the country supporting protests against it, according to an opinion poll by the ILAB survey group published on Monday, 6th of March. From Tuesday, 7th of March, unions have warned of rolling strikes on public transport that could paralyse parts of the country for weeks on end. French police said between 1.1 million and 1.4 million people hit the streets on Tuesday, 7th of March, in more than 260 locations nationwide. The upper limit of that range would mean stronger opposition than during the 5 previous days of national rallies that have taken place since mid-January. On the biggest day of demonstrations so far this year, 1.27 million people demonstrated on 31st of January, according to official figures. The most recent rallies last month drew smaller crowds, but unions have been betting on renewed energy on Tuesday, 7th of March, as all of France has returned from weeks of school holidays. Demonstrations were already forming early on Tuesday morning, with the Public Road Information Service reporting that a national road in the city of Rennes had been blocked by around 100 protesters since 1 a.m. An Agence France-Presse videographer present described a tense scene with almost 50 riot police officers standing by and fires, furniture and even melted shopping caddies blocking the roadway. In a tweet, the hardline CGT union said, "On the roads of Rennes, at the port of Gennevilliers, on the roundabouts of Rouen, in the power stations of France, the vigil of the 7th of March strike has already begun." Fuel deliveries from refineries across France were also blocked by striking workers. The strike has begun everywhere, with deliveries blocked from all the refineries this morning, said Eric Cellini, branch coordinator for the hardline CGT union, which had launched a similar blockade last autumn that eventually saw petrol stations running out of fuel. In the lead-up to Tuesday, 7th of March, unions had promised to bring the country to a standstill. Only 1 in 5 regional and high-speed trains actually run in the day, while a leading trade unionist representing refinery workers has vowed to bring the French economy to its knees. School teachers are also to stage walkouts throughout France. Prime Minister Elisabeth Borne, on Monday evening, 6th of March, said she respected the people's right to protest. But union leaders calling for people to bring the economy to its knees was not responsible, as it would primarily penalise the most fragile among the population, she said in a televised interview on France 5, France 5. The government has argued that the changes are crucial to lift France's pension system out of deficit by 2030. The proposals would bring France closer into line with its European neighbours, most of which have retirement ages of 65 or higher. After weeks of silence on the topic, President Emmanuel Macron last month said there was no miracle solution to ensuring future pensions. "If we want to keep the system going, we need to work longer," he said. But unions argue that the proposed measures are unfair and would disproportionately affect low-skilled workers in tiring jobs who start their careers early. According to the ILAB opinion survey, 56% of respondents said they supported rolling strikes. 59% of those who took part in the survey said they backed the call to bring the country to a standstill. The centrist government of President Emmanuel Macron is hoping to push through the reform in Parliament with the help from the right, without resorting to a controversial mechanism that would bypass the French parliamentary vote but risk fueling more protests on the streets.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atan, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the imamate of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And further, the imamate of Imam Ali alayhi salam was approved by he himself in his own words or not. Some of our Thani brethren may criticize the Shiites that, all right, Qadir Khum event took place and Ali alayhi salam was chosen as the true successor of Prophet Muhammad. But why? Nowhere we have a hadith or a statement or in the famous book Nahjul Balagha, a famous sentence about Ali alayhi salam claiming that I am the caliph or I am the imam after Prophet Muhammad. First of all, do we have such a sentence by Imam Ali Nahjul Balagha or other resources or not? And if not, what was the main reason?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To have a short answer to this question, Imam Ali alayhi salam, based on both Shia and Sunni sources, in many cases he has referred to the fact that I am the true successor of the Prophet, and inshallah I will mention a part of these narrations. But before that, I mean, answering this question, because you refer to the book Nahjul Balagha.
Yes.
I mean, specifically. Now, the point is that those people who, of course, I will bring some narrations from Nahjul Balagha too. But before that, we need to explain what Nahjul Balagha is all about. So these people are asking us to bring some evidences from Nahjul Balagha to prove the caliphate of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And we will answer them. I'll bring some sentences from the book. But the point is that Nahjul Balagha is not the collection of all the narrations and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It is as if we ask our Sunni brothers that prove all your beliefs only based on, for example, Sunan by Tirmidhi. It's not possible. Although it is more comprehensive than Nahjul Balagha in terms of the number of the narrations. We know that Sayyid al-Radi, one of the greatest Shia scholars, answering the request of some of his friends, he just tried to gather the most eloquent narrations of Imam Ali alayhi salam, not all the narrations. And that is why we see that in some cases he has not quoted a whole sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, or, I mean, the complete letter of him. He has just selected some sentences of a sermon or a letter, which in his eyes were more eloquent. And that is why we see that many books are written to complete the job of Sayyid al-Radi alayhi salam.
Yes.
Under different names like Mustadrak, or for example, we have At-Tadhyil ala Nahj al-Balagha by
Mustadrak by Allama Baqir Mahmoudi.
Exactly.
It is a very complete and comprehensive book. That's right.
Also, Mulhaq Nahj al-Balagha by Ahmed bin Yahya, Mustadrak Nahj al-Balagha by Sheikh Hadi Kashif al-Ghita, Tamam Nahj al-Balagha by Sayyid Sadiq Musavi, and so on and so forth.
Okay.
So this is the first one. We shouldn't think that Nahjul Balagha is containing all the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. No, it is only a selection of the most eloquent sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, did Imam Ali alayhi salam resort or refer to his caliphate after the Holy Prophet? The answer is, of course, yes. In many narrations, we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam has referred to different events addressing the companions of the Prophet to prove that he is the true successor of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. So I will try to share some narrations from both Shia and Sunni sources in this regard.
So wasn't this case so much important that we consider it as deleted in Nahjul Balagha? It is only a selection. But I think this case is very much important and significant. It has priority over other cases. So why not still being mentioned in Nahjul Balagha?
First of all, based on different manuscripts, we cannot claim that anything has been deleted from Nahj al-Balagha. Okay. And second of all, we have some phrases in Nahj al-Balagha in which Imam alayhi salam has written.
Now you're referring to those.
I will talk about all of them, inshallah. Now, one of the verses which prove the wilaya and guardianship of Imam Ali alayhi salam is in chapter 5, chapter Ma'ada, verse 55, ayatul wilaya. إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون. Your guardian is God, Allah, His messenger, and the believers who say the prayer and give zakat, charity, while they are in the state of ruku, or bowing down. And all Shia and Sunni scholars agree that this was revealed when Imam Ali Salam gave his ring during the prayer in the state of ruku to a poor man. And this verse is clearly proving the wilaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, in many cases, Imam Ali alayhi salam referred to this event. For example, after the incident of Saqifah Bani Sa'ada, after the demise of the Prophet, and the fact that some of the immigrants and the helpers, Muhajirin and Ansar, they gathered in Saqifah Bani Sa'ada and selected Abu Bakr as the first caliph, it's been mentioned that once the first caliph came to Imam Ali alayhi salam somehow to ask for forgiveness. But the point is that answering him, Imam Ali alayhi salam refers to many virtues of him, so much so that Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to tell him that you also know that I was chosen as the true successor of the Prophet. In one part of this narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Anshuduka billah, I adjure you by Allah. Aliyal wilayatu min Allah ma'a wilayat Rasulullah fi ayat zakat al-khatam amlak." The guardianship, which is mentioned in the verse 55 of chapter Ma'ida, together with the guardianship of God and the Prophet, is it for me or for you? So, I mean, Imam Ali Salam is very explicitly telling the first caliph that you also know that that guardianship belonged to me. And the answer of the first caliph is, قَالَ بَلَّكَ. Of course, it is for you. This is mentioned in Al-Khisal by Sheikh As-Saduq, volume 2, page 553.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Next case, we see that we know that the second caliph appointed a committee consisting of six people to choose the next caliph after him, the third caliph. And in these, different sessions were held. And when it was the turn for Imam Ali alayhi salam, it is mentioned in our sources that Imam Ali alayhi salam again referred to chapter Ma'idah, verse 55. He says, نَشَدْتُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ هَلْ فِيكُمْ أَحَدٌ أَدَّ الزَّكَاءُ وَهُوَ رَاكِعُ غَيْرِ قَالُوا لَا. Addressing those people, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that, did any of you paid zakat while he was in the state of ruku, referring to that event and the verse of chapter Ma'idah? And all of them said, no, it was only you. And this narration is quoted by a Sunni scholar, that is Qunduzi al-Hanafi in Yanabi'u al-Mawadda, chapter 83, page 114. Also, Khatib Khwarizmi has quoted this narration in Al-Manaqib, page 313, and Juwayni in Fara'id al-Simtayn, volume 1, page 320. In another occasion, we see that at the time of the third caliph, there was a meeting by the companions of the Prophet, different Muhajirin and Ansar, and each one of them was talking about his virtues. Imam Ali Salam remained silent. When all people talked about their virtues, they asked Imam Ali Salam also to talk about his virtues. And in one part of his sermon or speech, Imam Ali Salam again referred to Ayatul Wilaya and قال فأنشدكم بالله أتعلمون حيث نزلت الذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون قال الناس يا رسول الله أخاصة في بعض المؤمنين أم عامة لجميعهم. Imam Ali Salam says that you know that when this verse was revealed, the companions of the Prophet asked the Prophet that is it a general verse or is it khasa? It is for
special for a person. Yes.
Exactly. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the Prophet, commanded him to explain this verse to the people, to tell the people that no, it's not a verse for all the people. It is absolutely exclusive. And for that, the Prophet explained the issue in Ghadir Khum.
Okay.
So again, another narration in which Imam Ali Salam very explicitly is referring to his wilaya and caliphate after the Prophet. This is in Al-Ihtijaj by Tabrisi, volume 1, page 147.
Okay.
In another occasion, it's been mentioned by Ibn Abil Hadid, the famous Sunni scholar, that in one occasion, a man told Imam Ali Salam, accused Imam Ali Salam as a man looking for power and caliphate. Some people claim that it was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and others believe that it was Abu Ubaidah Jarrah. Now, answering him, Imam Ali Salam says, بَلْ أَنْتُمْ وَاللَّهِ لَأَحْرَصُ وَأَبْعَدُ وَأَنَا أَخَصُّ وَأَقْرَبُ. I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are looking for power. You are against the Prophet. You are away from the Prophet. And I am the closest one to the Prophet. وَإِنَّمَا طَلَبْتُ حَقًّا لِي. If I'm looking for something, I'm looking for my right. حَقًّا لِي. وَأَنْتُمْ تَحُولُونَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُ. You are the people who are preventing me from my right. That is the caliphate of the Prophet. This is mentioned in one of the sermons of Nahjul Balagha. In another occasion, Imam Ali Salam is quoted as saying, Allahumma inni asa'dika ala Quraysh wa man a'anahum. O Allah, I complain to you against Quraysh and all the people who helped them. Because one of the crimes that Imam Ali Salam mentions for Quraysh is that وَأَجْمَعُ عَلَى مُنَازَعَةِ أَمْرًا هُوَ لِي. All of them, they came together to usurp a right which was only belonging to me. In another occasion, Imam Ali Salam says, فَوَاللَّهِ I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that مَا زِلْتُ مَدْفُوعًا عَنْ حَقِّي مُسْتَأْثَرًا عَلَيَّ مُنْذُ قَبَضَ اللَّهُ نَبِيَّهُ حَتَّى يَوْمَ النَّاسِ هَذَا. I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that from the day that the Holy Prophet passed away, my right has been usurped from me. So in all these cases, Imam Ali Salam is proving explicitly his right to, immediate caliphate and successorship after the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. And some of them are mentioned in Nahjul Balagha as well. If I have time, there is a letter in which Imam Ali Salam sends to the people of Egypt. And in it, he explains the issue, why he didn't even, fight for, gaining his right.
Shall we get to this letter and the other occasions in the next program?
Sure, inshallah.
Okay, because it is a very good topic, but all in all, as you said, Imam Ali alayhi salam in most cases referred to the text of the Holy Quran
mm-hmm.
in order to prove his own right of caliphate and imamate. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. We'll continue our discussion on Imam Ali alayhi salam's right of power and imamate in his own words in upcoming session of the program. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
Thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan li Ali.